Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for this new day. Thank you for your word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Help us to know you better and help us to know the world that you've made better, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. There's a story that's told on the Alpha course of a small girl who's doing a drawing. And her mother asks her, she says, "What are you drawing?" And she says, "I'm doing a picture of God." And her mother says, "No one knows what God looks like." And the girl replied, "They will when I finish this picture." And it's a good question, isn't it? You know, what is God like? How can we know God? What can we know about him? And the Apostle Paul, He partly answers the question in the book of Romans. He says this, he says, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men are without excuse." He's saying that God is invisible and we can't see him. But when we look at the world that he's made, when we look at the trees and when we look at the flowers and the fields and the stars and the animals and people, it points us to God. And we can see him in that sense. We can see his eternal power and his divine nature. We can see a God who is strong and eternal. And creation is kind of a signpost that points us to God. And when we look at creation, what God has made, sometimes it's very helpful to us. Sometimes we have questions about God and say, well, you know, if God is so great and so good, and we have questions. Sometimes we just need to look at creation. Sometimes I take my children into the garden and we just look at a flower or we look at an insect and we say, God is so amazing. And it reminds us that whatever questions we have, God is an amazing creator. So when we get to the song we read, Psalm 104, the writer is actually very excited. He's very moved. If you look carefully, you'll see there are exclamation marks all over the text. Now I counted, there are 8 exclamation marks. You know, "Praise the Lord, O my soul!" Exclamation mark. If you went to school a long time ago, some of us, you remember exclamation marks are there if we want to emphasize something. And he's emphasizing something. And he writes in poetry. Why do we write in poetry? Well, we write in poetry when we want to express our feelings, something that really moves us. If you find people who fall in love, sometimes they start writing poetry, although they're useless at poetry. You might have noticed that. They start writing poetry. And it was a psalm written to be sung. Verse 33 says, "I'll sing to the Lord all my life as long as I live." And so this is a great song and a psalm of praise, of emotion that is pointing us to God. The language is poetic, it's pictorial, it's not scientific. And the Psalms, one of the great things about the Psalms, I find, is that we can use them for ourselves. A lot of the Bible are God's words to us, but the Psalms are often people's words to God so that we can make them our own. And it's a great thing to take the Psalms and actually to pray them and to use them and say, this Psalm, I want to use these words that someone has written in my worship of God. So, why is the psalmist so excited? We're going to have a look at the psalm, and we're going to look at 3 main sections in the psalm. And the first section is verses 1 to 9. If you've got your Bibles, it's on page 606, you want to follow it. The first section is about the wonderful world that God has made. And he gets his inspiration from the Genesis account of creation. It follows the same order, actually. It begins with light, he ends in human beings, and in the middle he has the sea and the earth and the plants and the animals, a bit like a sandwich there. And he's describing with great poetic beauty how amazing God is and how he made the heavens and the earth. And he begins actually with the creator, not the creation. He begins by talking about God, and he kind of uses the language that we would use for someone that we admire. If you think of someone that you admire very often, you think about their clothes. You know, what kind of clothes do they wear? Do they wear an Armani suit? You don't know Armani suits, do you? You know, what car do they drive? BMW or Lamborghini? or Skoda, I don't know what car you drive, and the house they live in. When he talks about God, he begins in this way. He talks about his clothes. This is verses 1 to 4. He says his clothes are glorious. He wraps himself in light. His house is amazing. It's the sky. He spreads out the heavens like a tent. That's his house. And his transport are the clouds. He says that they're the chariot he rides on. And his employees, he says the wind are his messengers. Flashes of lightning, he's incomparable. There's no one like him. And then verses 5 to 9, he talks about God's power and God's stability. He's firmly established the earth. He separates the sea from the dry land. Going back to Genesis again. He's created order. He's separated light from darkness. The word often that's used here is the word divided. It's like when we tidy a room. Have you ever tidy a room? And you divide things up and you put piles of clothes and things. You know, God's divided creation and done it amazingly. It's a world of solidity and safe. It's a world of purposeful design is the word we use. It's been made for a purpose so that we have a place to live in. It's a world to rejoice in. You know, my children recently made what we call an insect hotel. And it's a little thing. Have you heard of an insect hotel? Little thing. They got, actually, they said they made it. I made it. And little bamboo sticks. And they put it in the garden. They made it one day. Very exciting. And they forgot about it after that. And they've never looked at it since. But it's, you know, it's purposeful design. It was made for a purpose. And God made the world for a purpose. Exactly perfect so that we can live here. There's a scientist called Robert Britt writing for Live Science. I don't think he's a Christian. And he said this. He says, we're lucky to live on such an incredibly perfect planet where the air is exactly the mix of chemicals we need. There's lots of water. The temperature's just right. And he goes on this list of what he calls the 13 fortunate circumstances. I haven't got time this morning to go through them. But one or two things that he says. He says, we live in what's called the habitable zone. And that's the reason we found life on Earth and nowhere else. And the Earth orbits the sun at just the right distance. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. It's where water can exist in liquid form, which is a basic requirement. We have a thing called stable rotation. The sun comes up and it goes down. If it weren't for that, one side of the world would be unbearably hot and scorched and the other would be freezing cold. We have constant gravity. If a man or woman weighing 200 pounds were to stand on Jupiter and try and jump, you would weigh 480 pounds. You have to be incredibly strong just to get off the ground. We have a protective magnetic field that goes all the way around that's stable. Otherwise, we'd be fried by cosmic rays. The blue sea, 70% of the world is ocean, which gives us the water. Without water in exactly that quantity, it distinguishes exactly the planet that can support life. The planet is green. An important colour. It shows that sunlight is producing, or carbon dioxide is being produced, and there's water there. So many things. And, you know, he says that we are very lucky. I think the psalmist would say that we're not just lucky, that God has done all of this. God has made a world that is perfect, a wonderful world that God has made for us. So that's the first bit where he begins. And then verses 10 to 23. He moves on a little bit, and it's the wonderful world that God takes care of. I was doing a little bit of looking at things on the internet just to see about this wonderful world that God takes care of. Do you know there are 250,000 species of plants in the world? There are 12,000 species of roundworms. You've always wanted to know that, aren't you? There are 4,000 described species of mammals. And when it comes to beetles, how many species of beetles are there? Beetles. Well, nearly 350,000 and still counting. Beetles in the world that God has made. And he talks about the care that God takes of the world that he's made. Verses 10 and 11. He provides drink for the animals from the streams that flow through the valleys. Verse 14, the food, wine and bread and oil and all the other kinds of food that we have are supplied by God. Shelter is given for the birds as they make their nests in the trees. Safety is provided. All that we need to sustain life. So food and drink and warmth and shelter and safety. God is caring for the earth and the planet that he's made. And God is a living God. So he ceaselessly, he doesn't stop taking care of the world and adapting the resources of the world to our needs. It's important to note in the first part, all the verbs that when we looked at the world God's made, the verbs are in the past tense, what God did. But in this section, they're in the present tense. They're what God is doing. God is continuing to do. God made, but he continues to look after. Sometimes we think of God as what a group of people called the deists. They think of that God kind of, when he made the world, he wound it up like a giant clock. And he set it all going, all the mechanisms, he put all the laws in order, and he set it going, and he kind of let it go its own way. You know, God made the world, and after that, it kind of... But here the psalm saying that's not true. God continues to look after this world that he's made. God is alive and active. And sometimes we need to remember that. Sometimes we think, well, God looked after me in the past, or God did things in the past, but I'm not really seeing him doing much now. Does he still care for me today? And it's true, sometimes, you know, we'd like God to intervene more. Does he get involved in my life with its joy and its difficulties and decisions? But the Bible says, yes, he does. And the psalmist says, yes, he does. Jesus says, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Doesn't God still care for you and me today? So that's the second thing. The first thing is the wonderful world that God made, then the wonderful care that God takes. And the third section, verses 24 to 30, is the wonderful wisdom that God shows. And he says this, he says, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them. All the earth is full of your creatures. It's packed with your wisdom. Someone said it's crammed with glory. And the whales and the elephants and the mice and the earwigs and the planets and the molecules. Today we have the advantage of the telescope and the microscope. We can see things that are amazing. The planets that are light years away. And the tiniest tiny things happening inside creation. And in his wisdom, God continues to look after. He says, you open your hand and they're satisfied with good things. This picture of feeding. Life and death are in God's hands. Verse 30, when you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they're created and you renew the face of the earth. Remember the Genesis account of creation where God brings life out of dust and makes something. And he breathes spirit and it becomes a living being. And sometimes we get confused about the great questions of existence. But the psalmist has a clear theology. He says, God is good and God is wise and God is generous. God is the giver of life. God is the end of our days. All things are in his hands. It's a great psalm of praise to God. And then maybe we need to pause and say, actually, we are also responsible for the earth that God's made. As Simon says, we're thinking about the environment and thinking about the planet. You know, we too are responsible. Psalm 115, it says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. Which is an amazing privilege and responsibility. And so we work together with God. God made, God sustains, God cares. But he asked us to care for the planet he's made. So even small things, local things, like picking up the litter around the church. Part of working together with God to look after the world that he's made. our use of plastic. My wife has got into this phase of saying, I really don't want to buy things with plastic. Plastic, plastic, plastic. It's quite difficult, actually, if you ever go shopping. Well, of course you go shopping. When you go shopping, it's quite difficult today to go shopping and not to buy lots of plastic. You should try it. Try and get things in paper bags. Try and get things that are not wrapped. Try and get things. You will find it very difficult. And it is really, you know, if you're going to try and do that, you have to almost change your lifestyle. So we can work with God, or we can work against Him. We've seen on television pictures of the rainforest in Brazil being burnt down. I was amazed by a statistic I read that of the surface of the earth that is not covered by ice, 72% of it is used for either fuel or meat production. 72% of agricultural land is used either for meat or for fuel. And it won't last much longer. And so we also are responsible for this wonderful world that God has made, working together with God. There's a story of a preacher who's traveling, and he goes to Dartmoor, and he's one of these kind of wilderness places there, and he comes across this farm with an absolutely magnificent garden at the back that the farmer has reclaimed bit by bit from the surrounding countryside. And he stops, he's so moved, and he said to the farmer, God has certainly blessed you with a magnificent garden. And the farmer looked at the preacher and said, yes, he has. And we're very grateful. But you should have seen this place when he had it to himself. You know, we work with God together. Ultimately, God is in control. He sends the rain. He's in control. And he's a God of wisdom. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. All the earth is full of your creatures. Then finally we get to the end of the psalm and the response of the psalmist. And it makes us think of our own response as well. How do we respond? He actually ends with two prayers. And the first one, verses 31 to 33. And it's a prayer that God's glory may endure. And he resolves to worship God all of his life. He's full of joy and he's full of praise. And maybe that's a reminder to us. You know, when we see the world that God has made, it leads us to gratitude and it leads us to wonder and it leads us to worship. Sometimes we lose our sense of wonder in all of the busyness of life. We lose our sense of wonder at this magnificent world. And so maybe this week, if you have time, go for a walk. Go for a walk in a park. Go for a walk in the woods. Go for a walk in your garden. Just take 10 minutes to be quiet and look at the world and notice it again and allow God to fill us with wonder and with awe at what he's made. And then the second response of the psalmist, we get in verse 35, and it's very easy to skip over this. He says this, he says, may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. It's right at the end, just slipped in there. And the psalmist realized that not everything is perfect. There's a fly in the ointment, as we say. There are people who are not part of the people of God. There are people who live in opposition to this amazing God. Eden was perfect. But we live in a fallen world. And we live in a world where there's fractured relationships. And we destroy the planet. And the world moves in this cycle of life and decay and death, which isn't God's will and it's not God's way. And so, you know, he says this. He says, if only sinners, if only the wicked and the selfish could disappear. He's not happy that sin spoils the world. He's got a holy anger. Maybe we don't put it in that way. But actually, it's a logical response. If something goes wrong, we say, oh, you know, we just wish it would go away. We wish it wasn't there. Whatever it is, we don't want it. And actually, the Bible says one day this will happen. There'll be a new creation. Peter says this. He says, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There won't be anything bad in that new creation. In Revelation, he says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Nothing impure will ever enter it. There'll be no sin in heaven. So one day there will be a creation without anything to spoil it. But I think maybe as Christians, our response can be different to that of the psalmist. The problems of the world lead us to the gospel. The problems of the world lead us to the gospel. The good news about Jesus and what he's done. The good news that Jesus came to save not the righteous, actually, but sinners. Paul says this. He says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. So our response might be different. Not that the sinners would vanish and be destroyed, but we have good news to share with people. You know, working in missions, I get the privilege of seeing a lot of the things that God is doing around the world. Quite amazing things. In Cardiff, there's a church, it's a Baptist church. There's a tiny, tiny church. There are now 400 Iranians and Afghanis worshipping there. God is doing incredible things. Last week I was in the Canary, Islands. One of them, maybe some of you have been to, called Fuerteventura. Small island, 20 years ago, we used to visit. There was nothing there in terms of a Christian church. Now it's got the biggest church in Spain. 1,000 people worship there every Sunday morning. God is doing some amazing things around the world. But there are still millions who've never heard or understood the gospel, and you don't actually have to go across the world to find them, because God has brought them to our doorstep, in our towns and in our work and in our streets. The psalmist talks of this wonderful God who's made a wonderful world, who cares for a wonderful world. So maybe our second response should be to pray for those that don't yet know and worship the God who made the world. And if we have opportunity to share about him, a God who made and cares and loves for the people. So that's the message of Psalm 104. And let's just pray as we end. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you that it points us to you and your love for the world. Help us to be grateful, we pray. And we do pray for those that don't know you, that they too one day would worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. I will do them now or later.